Help me please to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read together just one verse. Verse 15. These are the words of Paul. And he's speaking of himself. And he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, or for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let's just read that verse again to familiarize ourselves with what it is that we're going to look at for a few moments at the beginning of the meeting. The words of Paul, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Some time ago, I was looking up a reference from another portion that I was looking at in the Word of God, and it was in this chapter. And I thought I'd just familiarize myself afresh with the passage, and my eye fell on verse 15. And I couldn't get away from it. And I was made to consider it. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." The words of Paul. You know, we can take up the words of the Lord Jesus, because when the Lord Jesus tells us something of himself, we can be absolutely certain that what he says is the truth. If I asked you to speak and tell me something about yourself, it's very likely. Yes, I think it's very likely that you'd leave something out. And it's very likely I would too. We wouldn't necessarily tell the whole truth. There's some things that we perhaps would try and hide. There are things that we'd rather others didn't know. We would try and show things in the best light we could, because, you know, sometimes our own consciences trouble us about certain inconsistencies in our life. And we might not like others to know it. When the Lord Jesus speaks of himself, he tells the truth. Our brother today, when he was looking at those musts, he made me think of the words of the Lord Jesus, I must be about my Father's house. You know, that tells us of his devotion. Oh, the devotion of the Lord Jesus. His interest in the Father's things. And his report of himself. As he tells us of his character, it's absolutely pure. It's true. It's wonderfully so. When we come to Paul, and he tells us, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you," we do well to look in the Word of God and see if there's evidence there in his life that it is so. And I looked at this passage and I thought of the words that he spoke. "I will very gladly spend." The word "spend" means to incur expense, just what we would expect it to mean. It means to incur expense. And he was saying, though I have to support myself, though it is costly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. But it's not just the idea of incurring expenses here in the passage. You'll notice he says, and be spent. Be spent. What does he mean? What is it that's here? That idea is to exhaust by spending. To spend oneself completely. To use one's talents, to use one's time, to use one's possessions, to use all that one has, to exhaust, to be used up. That the whole life and all its possibilities and all its potential be used for God and for His people. Wow. Could you say that? Could I? Maybe you can understand why it stopped me in my tracks. And you'll notice the language that he uses here. As he speaks of using his life and his possessions and his strength and everything that he has, all his abilities poured in to being a blessing amongst God's people, he says, I will very gladly spend. I'm afraid there's times when we do things for the Lord and we'd have to say, I very grudgingly did it. It was with a lot of reserves. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. That's not the language of Paul. I will very gladly. And you know, our English language, I don't believe, really expresses all that's in Paul's thinking and all that's in his heart. Oh, the gladnesses. Oh, the joys. Oh, the delight he found in his service amongst God's people. Could I ask elders tonight? Do you count it all joy to serve and to be a blessing amongst God's people? To use your abilities, your time, your talents, your all on the altar, all for God, all for His people. Do I dare turn the question towards myself? And search my own heart and ask, is it with joy, deep joy, blessed delight? Do I count it a privilege? Is it the thrill of my life? To spend and to be used up for God's people. You know, sometimes we speak about our flawed character and service as we did this morning. Somewhat in the Bible reading and how pride and failure hinders us and troubles us and disturbs us even when we produce what we think is the best. It's flawed, isn't it? It's marked with failure. We know it isn't what we'd like it to be. But you know, it's not so much the flaws that need to be examined here. It's our willingness. Paul says, I will. Very gladly, with gladnesses, with joys, be spent for you. It's our willingness. Are we willing? Is there a young person here today and your life is full of potential? What possibilities there are for God. What tremendous effects there could be. The Lord took you up and used you. Are you willing to spend and be spent all on the altar? All for God's people. I hope we're not satisfied with a sham profession of devotion to the Lord Jesus. The Queen Mary, docked now in Long Beach, California, had some work done on it before it was docked there. After years of service on the Atlantic, they decided that they should take down the great stacks, the smokestacks, and refurbish them. And they removed them from their mountings. And when they set them on their deck, they crumbled. And they discovered that years of salt action on the metal inside those funnels had completely eroded away all the metal. And the only thing that was left was all the coats of paint. That's what was holding it together. Hope we're not satisfied with a sham. Someone has well said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. It's not something we can boast in, but oh, that we might be able to share the delight of Paul. Oh, that we might see the wonderful privilege that he recognized and laid hold of and saw in all its value. As he looked upon God's people, he saw them as a tremendous opportunity to use up all the talent that had been God-given, that it might be poured into being a blessing in their midst. Oh, where are such men? Where are those souls who look upon God's people as a tremendous opportunity to lay our lives down for the brethren, to serve God's people, and to be a blessing wherever we are? I want you to know that Paul not only speaks of his willingness, of his motive, but it's of his love. He says, though the more abundantly I love you. Oh, the love that Paul manifested towards those believers. They knew he loved them. How did they know? Ah, Paul had demonstrated it all before he ever spoke of it. It was seen in his life. It was seen in his actions. It was seen in his ways. It was seen in his prayers. It was seen in his devotion, in his interests, in his longings. It was in full evidence in his life. Oh, brethren and sisters, I understand years ago, we used to be more marked than we are now by devotion, by love to the Lord Jesus, by that vibrant hope of His return, and by love one towards another. A love that stoops and serves and uses every opportunity and is willing to be used up for the Lord's people. He says, though the more abundantly I love you. The word that's used here for love, you know it well, it's the word that's used for God's love. It's a love of intelligence. It's a love of reason. It's a love that has a purpose. It's a love that has a plan, and it's a love that works towards bringing about that purpose and longing. And Paul loved like that. You know, when God loved the world, He didn't have affection for the world. That's not what it means. That's not the word that's used. God didn't feel affection for the world. God saw its awful sinful state, but God loved it with a purpose that went about to bring the greatest blessing to the world that it would ever know. And here we see Paul, and he shares in that love, and he loves God's people, and yet that love is unrequited. You know, sometimes how we serve and how we seek to be a blessing amongst God's people is determined by how they return our kindnesses, our care, our interests. It's kind of like, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's not God kind of love. God's love loves with a reason. It has purpose. It makes choices. It works for the good and blessing of others, not counting the cost to itself. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Can you imagine how that would transform assembly life? Can you imagine how that would change our attitude one towards another if we were manifesting this character, this love, as Paul manifested it? You say it'd be wonderful. Yes, wouldn't it? Where will it start? Tell me, brother. Will it start with you? Who was this man? What was he like? As we search the pages of the scripture, we discover very quickly this is a man who's under divine control. Right at the beginning of his life, there, the Damascus Road, what do we hear? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's someone here tonight and you're saved, maybe not long, maybe you're young. Maybe to a large part you've been missed, even in the ministry, though we've enjoyed it so wonderfully today. But maybe right now, the Lord's appealing to your heart and you turn away to Him and ask honestly, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This man was under divine control. And the man who was under divine control chose to spend and be spent for God's people, no matter what it cost. This was a man who not only was a man under divine control, but we see why even in this passage, this was a man who knew communion with God. Tell me, brother, do you know what it is to have communion with God? Oh, we live in a busy world. We live in a world that robs us every day. If we don't plan our time, someone else does. And what do we know? In the day-by-day activities of communion with God, nothing could be more vital, nothing more important, nothing more treasured. This man knew communion with God. Why, even in this passage, we find he has a transcending experience. In verse 4, caught up, heard words he couldn't even express. Ah, brethren, how long has it been since you walked with the Lord, heard His voice? Words of praise trembled on your lips because your heart was moved. When you were softened in His presence and made to bow low before Him, how long has it been? Where is the blessedness I knew since first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Oh, they've left their memory still. But has it grown cold? This man knew communion with God. A man who shares God's thoughts. A man who enjoys the presence of God. Why, he gets a view of God's people that the world can't get. He gets a view of God's people that the carnal man can't get. He sees God's people as opportunities. He sees them as privileges to serve Him. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. This is not only a man under divine control and a man who knew communion with God, but if you look at his life, you'll discover he was a man who knew what conflict was. He was a real man. In this passage, we find that he had a thorn in the flesh, verse 7. There's been much speculation about what that is. Some feel it was glaucoma. Some a stomach illness. Many other things have been suggested, even recurring temptation. I think it's undoubtedly physical, according to the passage. It was a thorn in the flesh. It was a stake. Didn't go away easy. Was not easy to ignore. He was a real man. And it would seem as though God had allowed these things physically in his life that it might balance him. You know, we don't often view it like that. That God oftentimes uses our bodies to teach us lessons that will balance us in our Christian life. Well, if we could only see them like that, sometimes we wouldn't complain so much about it. If we could only see that God's at work, we might be happy in it. Content. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. I wonder if we believe that. Well, this man who knew what conflict was, what difficulty was, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, this was a man who learned what God's grace was. He learned that God's grace was sufficient. This passage tells us. Ah, he chafed under it. I have no doubt about that. And I think I know why. Because it hindered him. Hindered him in his service. Why, he wanted to serve God's people unhindered, and yet here is this thing in his life. It troubles him deeply. He cries out to God. And God tells him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Is there a believer here tonight? And you're passing through circumstances and you don't have the answers. Let me just say, you don't need all the answers. But you need his grace. And it is available to you in all its fullness. It's sufficient. It is enough. His grace is sufficient for thee. I had a letter from a dear man I respect very highly. He's been very active in his earlier years as a shepherd amongst God's people. And he's a real blessing. Very, very active. Seemed as though he seemed to know where things were wrong before they were wrong. And he was there. Could do what he could to be a blessing. He's gotten old. It's just a word for some of you who are older tonight. He's gotten old. He can't do what he used to do. You know what he wrote me? Just before Christmas time, he told me, well, he says, now, a day as I seem to meet the Christians in the doctor's office. And I can't seem to visit them like I used to visit them. He says, I seem to spend more time in the doctor's office than anywhere else. Of course, he has an invalid wife. He says, I can't figure out why God is leaving me here. You know, as soon as I read that line, I said, I can. He said, it's easy for you. You don't have the problem. Well, maybe it is easy for me, but perhaps I'm looking at it a little differently than he is. You know, sometimes when a person gets older and they're not able to do what they used to be able to do, and not as active. And they don't have maybe the same charisma or the ability to appeal. And there's all that outward effect that in our younger years maybe took away a bit from what God was really doing in us. You know what happens? You see, as they grow older, they begin to lose some of those abilities. They're not able to keep the same schedule that they used to be able to keep. And they're not able to do what they used to be able to do. God seems to take away all that's outward. And He leaves us with the kernel of what He's done in us. And some of us who are younger can see it, brother, sister. And we're glad. And it teaches us lessons. It teaches us that our life is short too, and it's quickly passing, and we need to see that God is at work in our life, that He might produce that which is inward, that which is for Him, and not be so concerned about what's outward, that perhaps is just something that will feed our pride. I must hurry on. This man is a man who's learned that God's grace is sufficient. My, what a thrill that must have been when he stopped struggling with it. You're struggling today? It's not easy. God never said it would be easy. But he said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. The man who was a real man. He knew what real troubles were, real difficulties in his life. He learned about the grace of God, and he learned that even in that, he could spend and be spent for God's people. And I want you to think of this man who was committed. He was a committed man. Why, you've only to look at his life. He practices what he preaches. He's a real man in that too. He practices what he preaches. He prays exceedingly for God's own. Why, you look at his prayers, and you look at his desires, and you look at his longings, and you look how he pours out his prayers to God in the various epistles. He's praying for God's people. He's a man who's written profusely to encourage. Why, he's taken up the pen, he's using the skills that God has given us, even when he's in prison. He's not moaning and groaning and complaining. He's thrilling God's people. He's feeding them. He's using all the talents he has and every avenue available. Because this man, a committed man, has learned to spend and be used up for God's people. The man who's under divine control, he longs to spend and be spent for God's people. The man who understands communion with God, why he works with God's plan, God's mind before him, and he's spent for God's people. The man who's a real man, he knows conflict, he knows difficulties. He learns about God's grace that's sufficient, it bears him up, and he rises above his own circumstances still to spend and be spent for God's people. Who are you living for? What world? This man has learned that material things, passing things, can be exchanged for what's eternal. Why, this man, if you look at this man's life and you trace it through and you look at the various aspects of it, you know what you'll discover? This man who is spent for God's people. This is a man who has a crown waiting for him. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I was driving up to Sault Ste. Marie a few months ago for their conference. And as I drove, I saw a sign, and I knew it was a Bible text. But I have more trouble with my glasses these days than I used to when I was a young fellow. But it didn't look very clear. And I had to peer rather intently to see what was written on that Bible text. It was so faded. You know what it said? looking for that blessed hope, the fadeth blessed hope. You know, when I was a young believer, I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was a young believer, it seemed as if every conference I went to, those who stood up on the platform were reminding us that the Lord Jesus is coming. And He's coming, brethren and sisters. He's coming. He could come tonight. And we've so little life to serve Him. So few opportunities left. So little time to make it count for God. There was a crown waiting for this man who was spent, used up.
I'm very happy to be able to be at this conference.